Galatians 6, verse 14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. May God add his blessings to his holy word.
Thank you. How many of you would know the name General Booth if I mentioned that to you? Yep, some of you would. He was at one time head of the Salvation Army, which I have a lot of respect for. He was a very good theologian too. He wrote that the chief danger of the 20th century, listen now, listen what he said, will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, heaven without hell. Wow, he was right on the money, wasn't he? General Booth, Salvation Army, said that right on the money. He saw it coming, and it's happening. My friends, it is happening. I like to think of the cross in many ways. Many years ago, and I was still in broadcasting, we liked the song. It was a longer song. And longer songs in radio meant you had time to eat your sandwich or, do whatever you had to do. And you didn't have to rush, because most songs in the 60s and early 70s when I was in radio lasted about 2 minutes and 45 seconds, something like that, which is not a long time. But there was a song by Simon and Garfunkel. And have you heard of Simon and Garfunkel? We used to have a lot of fun called Simon and Car Washer. I don't know why we did that. But Simon and Garfunkel, Paul Simon and Art Garfunkel, both good singers. But they made a song. I'm not sure that they made it to be religious, but it turned out, in my opinion, to be religious to me. And that is Bridge Over Troubled Water. And I, every time I think of the cross, I kind of think of the cross as that bridge over troubled water. It is that which stands between heaven and hell. It is a bridge that was not made with any human engineering. No human hands went into making what was accomplished on that cross. It was made by the hands of God, what was to be accomplished on it. When these people made these crosses for crucifixion, I doubt they ever realized that the Son of God would hang on one day. But that cross, that bridge over troubled water, can rescue anyone that's willing. There is no discrimination in that cross. I don't care if you're black, pink, or yellow, red, or white. I don't care if you have formerly been an atheist, a Jew, a Jehovah's Witness, a Mormon, Hindu, Buddhist, or Muslim. Should you decide to accept Jesus Christ, the work that he's accomplished on there is available for you. I believe there was a song made with this title, "The Ground is Level at the Foot of the Cross." It is for all. So it doesn't matter who you are in life. Doesn't matter how much money you've got. Doesn't matter what religion you've been. This will bring you to the one true God, the Creator of all. Now, the prophets of old knew something like this would happen one day, but it was shrouded in a mystery to them. They didn't see the whole thing. But wow, they painted us some good pictures. Look at Isaiah. Isaiah, wow, I call it the gospel of the Old Testament. He was right on the money, especially as you look at the first of it, for unto us a son is born, a child is given, and then go on back and up to the chapter 53 and the suffering of Christ, what happened there. Wow, he was right on the money. Now, as we look backward in time, we look back in amazement at what's happened. And yet this cross is eternal. It transcends time. In the darkness of this world, the power that it contains is no less explosive than when God first said, let there be light. Now, I'm awfully afraid, again, people are thinking, well, now, preacher, it's not just the cross. It's what happened on the cross. I told you last week, I tell you this week, and I'm not going to say it anymore. I don't want to be too redundant. That's what I'm talking about, the work done on that cross by Jesus Christ. This is a guiding light to us. Sounds like a soap opera. The guiding light in a world of darkness. This cross is so important to guide us from the hands, from the grips of the enemy. It beckons all to come to the one who hung on that cross. But there is an enemy as old as time, an enemy who hates what it stands for, would do anything to cover it up, shroud it, change it, and even blind your eyes so much you can't see what happened on that cross. There's nothing really special about the two wooden beams that make a cross. The cross in itself has no power by itself, and many people hung on those crosses before and after Christ. Even the two thieves hung on, you know, either side of him on a cross. What makes it special is the one who hung on it. Because of him, the cross has the power over death, giving all those who believe the power over the practice that brought death, power over our sins. You know, there's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. So it's the rallying point of unity for all mankind. It is the expression of just how low a human being can get, but just how much that human being can be rescued. So from this act of hatred, revenge, the act that was meant to humiliate Jesus, came love from our Maker. Now, death did not linger. Its moment was chosen by the one who took upon himself all our punishments and then breathed his last saying, it is finished, telestai. 3 days later, in a sudden burst of light, unlike any other in the annals of history, we have the resurrection. Now, all the religions other than Christianity mostly scoff at this event, make fun of it. But it is the apex of history. Paul, the apostle, probably the most gifted of them all, reminded the Christians who lost their focus on what was done on the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. So I ask you today, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made the foolishness of this world the wisdom of it through this cross? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom itself did not come to know God, but God through what he did with his wisdom was well pleased to take the foolishness of the world and the message preached to those who would be saved. For it's a foolishness to the world, but to us, it's the greatest news of rescue ever. Now, the Jews asked for signs. The Greeks, they searched for wisdom. You know that from history. But we preach Jesus Christ crucified. A stumbling block to the Jews, to the Gentiles, foolishness. But to all those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man, if you see what I'm getting to, God has commissioned those saved by this message to be ambassadors of the same message. This is the method that will change time and cultures and the world, and yet the message never changes. Now, it's really rather odd that no other religion really recognizes the cross for what it's worth. Now, some of them recognize the cross, but not for what it's worth to us. It makes no sense to the natural man that one would suffer in the place of another and take the penalty of that person and serve their sentence for them, and yet out of mercy give them his life of freedom and his riches, and they doing nothing on their own. Makes no sense to them. To the Jews, a suffering a Messiah was repulsive to them, made them sick. They wanted a conqueror. You know that from the way we preached a while back. A ruling king who'd get rid of all the enemies. You know, who'd be the tough man. Who would be the Superman of the age. But God has commissioned those saved by this message to be ambassadors of the message that Jesus Christ did die in our place. He conquered enemy. Number one enemy, he conquered death. He conquered sin. He gave us everlasting life. Now that is a conqueror. And he's willing to make us more than conquerors if we accept what he's done there. They just couldn't have the conquering Messiah without first accepting the suffering one. And that they did not want to do. Now to Paul, there was no knowing God without accepting the crucified Messiah. And there was no following him on the narrow road without us first picking up our own cross and carrying it ourselves and suffering for the name's sake. Jesus said, not me, Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. And a lot of us haven't taken up our cross. The example of the cross is by all who carry it. Jesus says, unless you pick that up, you will not be my disciple. You will not follow me. That is not a popular message today. In fact, it's ignored, even by churches that say they are evangelical. You have got to die to yourself, be crucified to the world, to remove your own will so that you can enjoy his. To have only the joy in life of doing what God wants me to do and not what I want to do. That is not what you're hearing from most pulpits. Every time that I'm out here, I'll be completely honest. When I'm out on Sundays, during that 11 to 12 hour, I have not found yet a really good service that I enjoy. There's no better thing than be with y'all, but some of the messages I've heard by very so-called popular messages, and their message always is prosperity. See how much you can get out of following the cross. See how much better you feel. See how you will never be sick. See how happy you will be every day. Just see what God will heap down on you for following him and the cross. Excuse me.
Don't forget the $1,000 seed that they want you to send them.
Right. So, you know, the message is there is suffering. The message is there is death to self. The message is it cannot be just me and my self-reliance anymore. It's got to be following God. Going his way, the narrow way, not the broad way. The power of God is the cross and what he done there. And the cross we carry is a crucified life. When the church picks up the cross, then you're going to have real revival. There is nothing man can do or invent that will ever give you new life. It comes first from being crucified with Christ on that cross to the world. And as the resurrection has occurred, a new life comes in you. You are a new species of being, and your old want-tos are gone, and your new want-tos are completely different. God forbid, Galatians 6:14, that I should boast in anything except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and here it says, I to the world. Paul's worldview is that you're dead to what the world offers, but you're alive to what Christ offers. And that is so true. So the cross is the central point of history. We should focus on it. We should think about it. We should meditate on it. And there's never been a time in history that we needed it more than now. Oh, yeah, we've got all kinds of technology. It's amazing. I'm amazed at how people can take a phone. I can't do it. I can't even text. Thank God I can't text. I don't want to text. I still see people driving down the road. Texting scares me to death. I pray for my airbag to work and my seatbelt, because driving and texting don't mix, I'll tell you. Now you can pull up the computer and see all your email on that. You can see what's happening in Japan and in China and all over the world. Amazing. You know, my cell phone says it's got a lot of that, and I only use my cell phone to listen and to call. That's all I know how to do. I don't know how to text. I don't want to know how to text, because I'm just not good. I never took typing. I went through seminary, never had typing. Had a Royal typewriter and a big bottle of Whiteout, and I used it a lot. But now you've got computers, and you can, you know, it says just erase this or delete it. I had to delete it with Whiteout. That's all I had. In fact, I'll never forget, I got back a paper when they had to do an exegesis of a sermon. I'll never forget what the professor wrote on the back. Said, I think this was a very good paper, but a lot of Whiteout kind of got me mixed up on what she was trying to say. But we live in a day of high technology. But let me tell you something. The message of that cross, that when it occurred back, about 2,000 years ago, is just as important today as it was then. A computer will not get you to heaven. You can text all day and not get to heaven. You can watch all the TV shows you want, you know. You can watch and do all these modern things. Only the work of the cross by Jesus Christ will get you to heaven. What tender love. What immensely free grace and rich grace was offered by Emmanuel. And I like to say Emmanuel here, God with us. This is such a sweet topic for us to meditate. If you want to think about something going down the road, think about that. You don't have to text that. You can keep your eye on the road and still just think of that wonderful, beautiful cross, even though it was an ugly instrument of torture to those people that lived then. Let me give you today, I think, three different senses of what the cross is. First of all, it denotes the timber on which Jesus was nailed and on which he expired. It says he endured the cross, despising the shame. He was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. The punishment of the cross was a Roman invention. It wasn't just for all the death cases. It was for the worst ones, the most notorious ones. The cross was made just of two beams of wood crossing each other, laid on the ground. The criminal was stretched on it, spikes driven through each hand and one through both feet. It was lifted upright, it fell into a hole, and I know how that would hurt when your hands and feet are nailed. And then, as that happened, it was wedged in, and the crucified person was left to die, hanging by his hands and feet. Now that's how Jesus stooped for you. That is really what you call a coming down, a condescension. That is, he left the glory of heaven and came all the way down to the cross. That is a long ways for Jesus to have come. Oh, how he stooped for you and for me. What a bright moment that was for all of us. Even though the ugliness of the cross, the beautiful act that was done there by Jesus Christ, in doing that for us and for all who would come to him. Now, the second thing I think of, it's the way of salvation through Christ and him crucified. I know that sounds like a foolish message, but we are being saved by that message. And we are saved only by that message and that message alone. Yes, the Gentiles and the Jews say it's nonsense and the Jews are offended by it. But those who are called to salvation, who are Jews and Gentiles and realize what's happened, know that that is the mighty power of God and the wonderful wisdom of God to save us. And that's what it does. It saves us from death and from sin and from life doomed to hell and a place in heaven forever with Christ because what happened there. There's one other thing that I want to mention about the cross. That the third thing that I think a lot of people don't like the cross. When you're hanging on a cross with nails in your hands and a nail through your feet, that denotes one word that comes quickly to mind, suffering. Nobody likes to suffer. People don't like to suffer. And yet, throughout Scripture, and especially the New Testament, it says many times we are to enter into the sufferings of Christ. And yet, because of this popular religion that goes around, we shouldn't suffer. And yet, you think of all the disciples and what they went through, all the awful things they endured because they took a stand for Jesus, the horrible ways they were killed, some burnt at the stake, some beheaded, some crucified upside down. That's awful. Because they took a stand for Christ. It denotes suffering. And some say today, well, you know, I don't see the church suffering in America. And in a real sense, they're right. I mean, we still can meet here on Sundays, although I think our religion, which is Christianity, is honestly being discriminated against by the government now. But irregardless, we still have the right of worship, and that's wonderful. But people don't think you should have to suffer. A lot of people don't. You know, as I've gone through the last 4 years of 3 knee replacements and of complications with that and antibiotics and then going through this cancer problem, and it seems like it just likes to hang on. I've had all kinds of people write me little notes. I don't have enough faith. You said that you haven't asked to be healed and different things like that. And I will tell you how I feel, just exactly how I feel, and maybe I should feel differently. I appreciate when people do pray for healing. But my gracious, I think of what I've gone through is only a fraction of a fraction of a fraction of a fraction of what the real followers went through of Christ, the one who had their lives taken from them. And I feel like, why, how can I do that? How can I ask for that when Christ did all that for me, that I should remember in some way, somehow, as little as my sufferings are compared to his, that he suffered so much more for me. And that's what sufferings remind me of. And my prayer has always been, thy will be done. That is my prayer on this situation. So far, you know, God's been good to me. I'm still standing. I'm walking. I'm talking. I'm 6 feet above earth. You know, and I'm grateful for that. But, you know, I've got to remember, and this reminds me, Christians do suffer, and some of you in here have suffered far more than me. I know of people right now suffering greatly. And Christianity does not promise to be a religion that you don't suffer. And why should it be if Christ suffered that much for us? There is suffering. There's going to be suffering. But remember, let it give you an idea of how Christ suffered for you. I mean, there's no ways in all the pain that I've had that I can imagine what it would be to have a spike driven through my hand onto a piece of wood. I have no idea what that would be. And then put my other hand over there and put a spike through that hand to a piece of wood. I can't imagine what that would be. And then if that's not enough, to take our feet and kind of do like this and take a long spike and drive it through both those feet into a cross. I mean, there ain't no way I've suffered anything like that. I mean, Christ did that because he loved us so much. Wow. I mean, that's a wow thing. That's an awesome thing, the young people would say. He did that for us. And so we realize that no matter what we go through here on earth, and we may go through suffering, remember to think about Christ and his apostles and his disciples and what they went through. They went through things unimaginable in our eyes and thoughts. I mean, they did this because they loved the Savior. And it made them realize how much more they should boast in what he did for them on the cross of Calvary. And so it is that saving interest in the cross of Christ that helps Christians, that enables Christians to reach the peaceful shores of a happy eternity. Now, in heaven, we will owe it all to what Jesus did on the cross. And we, I think, will rejoice in that forever. It will be a blessed eternity that we can sing about it, we can talk about it, we can meet with all these people that went through all this. And the most wonderful thing about heaven to me, now I don't know about you, every one of you got one thing about heaven you think about, I know. No more sorrow, no more suffering, no more pain, all that. I mean, you can't beat that. The most wonderful thing about heaven, now I believe, is there shall be no more time. You know, the biggest enemy I have is time, the clock. This clock back there races against me every Sunday. It drives me nutty. I want sometimes just to get a thing and stop it because people notice that clock. And I tell you, a lot of you are very kind and you don't pay attention to that clock. When you're here to worship God, the clock should mean nothing to you. Amen. Heaven is what we're thinking about and Jesus Christ. And you know, let the clock go on. I'd like to use it. You know, it's a beautiful clock. I'm not making fun of it as that, but I'd like to take all clocks and just sell them. You know, because it's an enemy of us. Time. Time marches on. Never forget that in the trigonometry class I took, time will pass, but will you? And I tell you, just barely. But you know, you think about things so often. But time is really an enemy of us. It keeps us from doing a lot of things we want to. And when I read there shall be no more time in heaven, you won't have to worry about setting the alarm clock. You don't have to worry about moving it up, moving it back, which I tell you, I hate that. I hate daylight savings time, and I hate the other time. It ought to be just one way and leave it alone. I hate this. Spring forward, fall back. Spring forward, fall back. I want to take that clock and throw it out the window and say, spring into the ground and stay there. You know, I mean, it's so much trouble to remember all that. And I got up this morning so sleepy I couldn't hardly go because I feel like I lose that hour and I won't get it back to win next October. So anyway, you know how I feel about time. I'm not crazy about it. But thank God, no time in heaven. We got all the moments we can spend not looking at a clock, but looking at Jesus. That's my kind of joy about heaven. So the cross of Christ enables the Christian to come off the stage of mortal conflict and say that which I used to love the cheerleaders saying at ball games, victory, victory, that's our cry. Victory, victory, that's our cry. But we're going to say when that time comes, when God calls us home, it's not going to be a sad moment for the Christian. It's victory, victory, peace, peace. Oh, death, where is that sting you were talking about? I'm not afraid of you. You have been conquered. You are vanquished through the blood of the cross. The Christ of the cross has conquered the King of terrors. We have a message of peace and goodwill for all the world. We can go to heaven with all sins forgiven, past, present, and future, because we accept the work of what Christ did there. And even though the world's trying to get rid of that cross and trying to get rid of Christ, they ain't going to do it. Because Jesus sits on the right hand of God and throne of heaven. God's there and ain't nobody going to kick him off. We're winners. We're on the winning side. We may lose a battle here and there, but we are conquerors. And we're going to heaven on this good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary. No other way there but that way. And that's why we're preaching the cross. Because Christ has won the victory there for each and every one of us. So it's time for us to remember we need to be crucified to the world. And we need to be on Christ's side with him. Crucified to the likes and the petty things that go on in this world. I honestly think why Christianity is so weak now, why the government and these ruling agencies are getting these things to pass, is Christians are just standing by letting them do it. I think the picture I see is that we're holding on to one hand of Christ and we're holding on to one hand of the world. You will never get to heaven that way. You've got to have both hands on Christ. And if you, long as you hold on to the world and the things of it, you will not enjoy your salvation. The world is outraged at the cross because true Christianity teaches that Jesus is the only way to God. I looked this up in the World Christian Encyclopedia by a man named David Barrett. There are 9,900 distinct and separate religions in the world, and it increases every year. I would like to say that out of those 9,900, 9,899 of them are wrong. It's only Jesus Christ that will lead you to God and that will lead you to heaven. They have their own ways of how they think they can get to God, but they ain't going to get there unless they go by the cross. Then you're going to say to me, are you saying then, Dave, that your way is the only way to heaven? And I'm going to answer you right now, no, I did not say that. My way doesn't matter or your way doesn't matter. God's way is the only way to heaven. Period, dot, exclamation point. Your argument is not with me today about that. Your argument is to him if you don't believe that. I'm just a delivery boy. Your argument is with the Bible and with the God who wrote the Bible and with the God who one day you will meet at the end of your life. There's no other plan of salvation, no other way. This is the way. And you can get to heaven through what's been accomplished on that cross. Let us have our invitation hymn now. It's 185, invitation hymn number 185. And as you're turning there, this is going to be our theme for the next few weeks. And I want us to remember this. This is real easy. I don't know if y'all see it. Can y'all kind of go real slow? What happened at the cross of Christ? Man did his worst. Christ did his best. Man did his worst. Christ did his best. Can we say that? At the cross of Christ, man did his worst. Christ did his best. Don't forget that every Sunday. Remember that, and you'll remember what we're talking about. That's our invitation hymn that I gave to you. I think when I survey the wondrous cross, this altar is open for you if you would like to come and give your life to Christ or get back on that narrow way that you've gotten off of. The altar is open for you as Lois plays and as you sing. May we stand.